The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew illustrates that whether we believe or whether we have varying levels of unbelief is determined by what we focus our attention on. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm in the middle of my third week of teaching on hardness of heart, and this coming Friday is going to be the conclusion of this teaching. And I tell you, these are powerful truths that God has used in my life in a big way. And I believe that this could make a big difference in your life. I've talked about how bad hardness of heart is, the crisis. I've talked about what causes it, and now we're talking about the cure. The crisis, the cause, and the cure. And the cure is given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 and also in Mark chapter 9, the story where the disciples tried to cast the demons out of a boy who had what the Bible here in the King James calls lunatic. It was some kind of a seizure disorder, and they couldn't do it. So Jesus cast the demon out, and then the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" And Jesus said, "It's because of your unbelief." And I've spent the previous 2 days this week discussing this, but yesterday I really got into some major illustrations on this. If you've missed any of this teaching, please get what I've already said, because it really needs to be understood to get the full impact of what I'm talking about today. But I've established that it's possible to believe and yet disbelieve at the same time. It's possible to have faith and unbelief at the same time. And the unbelief will dilute or negate your faith. And this is where I believe most Christians are missing it. You know, if you are born again and if you have truly, I mean, experienced God and there has been a change in your life, then the Holy Spirit within you is constantly giving faith as the fruit, as a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says that. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And so you've got faith. If you are truly born again, if you've really encountered God, you believe that God can do anything. And there are some of you that have had need for healing in your body or financial miracles or a miracle in your marriage or, you know, many different things that we use our faith for. And you've had faith and you believe, and yet you didn't see the right results. And it just brings confusion. If all you think is that if there is faith present, then you should have seen the right results. And if you don't understand that faith can be present but not produce the right results if you've got unbelief hindering it and stopping it from coming to pass. This is what we've been talking about. And so most people, see, are just trying to get faith. They're trying to increase their faith, but they aren't doing very much to limit fear and unbelief in their life. And let me just use this comparison. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." I believe it is absolutely accurate to say that unbelief comes by hearing, and hearing by all of the multitude of the ways that the world has coming at us and telling us that you're foolish for believing in God. You know, there are many of you watching this program right now that if you were out away from your home, if away from a church situation, if you were at your job or out on the street, and if something happened, you would feel foolish for standing there and rebuking the devil. The people around you would make fun of you. They'd make fun of you for taking a stand that you're going to be healed and all of these things. And I know that many of you are relating to what I'm saying. Right now, you would feel fear, embarrassment, foolishness, or something in a secular environment because we live in a world that is just full of unbelief. I mean, everybody's baptized in unbelief, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. At work, many of your family gatherings, out on the street, doing business, whatever, you would be embarrassed to express and really reveal some of the things that you believe because of the criticism of other people. Did you know what that is? That's unbelief. You are in tune with the pulse of what other people think, what this world thinks. You know what is considered normal And you know what? That's unbelief. That's how unbelief comes to you. Just the same way that faith comes by studying the Word and you see something in here and it causes your faith to rise up. Watching the things of the world, listening to the ungodliness, the lies, the deception, the biased opinion, the prejudiced statements of this world, it brings unbelief to you. And here's the application. There's a lot of people that are going to the Word and they're trying to get their faith built up, and then they'll go wash it down with 2 hours of watching the news or listening to somebody ridicule Christianity, or you watch a movie where they're using profanity and living, shacking up with each other. Everything they're doing is contrary to godly values. You know, the Scripture makes it very clear in Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. I'm not sure I remember the correct order, but it's whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Man, that's very specific. That's talking about if you want to rejoice in the Lord evermore and not be overcome and anxious about anything, then here's how you do it. Think on things that are lovely. Think only on things that are true and honest and pure and all of these things. If we would do that, if all you do is focus on God, then all your heart will be sensitive to or dominated by is God. If you spend time being focused on other things, then through those ungodly influences, unbelief comes to you and it hinders your faith from working. Now, this poses a problem. I know some of you are thinking, well, you got to live in this world. I got to go work a job. Does this mean that I should never get around my family because none of them are believers and they say things that just allows a lot of negatives in? And what about all of this? Are we just supposed to all retreat to a monastery and live a totally separated and secluded life? No, that's not what I'm teaching. We are the salt of the earth is what it says in Matthew chapter 5. And the salt's got to get out of the salt shaker to do any good. We need to be out here in the world. But it's like Paul said, we are in the world, but not of the world. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we could still conduct our business. We could still function. We could still be involved in our family affairs, and we could do it in a way that would limit the amount of unbelief. Most of us are way too timid about standing against the unbelief that's in our life. You know, I am not a perfect example. I am not saying that I've done everything perfectly, but in this area, this is a revelation that God gave me decades ago. And in this area, I have exerted myself. I haven't done it perfectly, but I have seen success in my family gatherings. You know, when I first married Jamie, her parents didn't want me in the family. They told her the week before we told them we were going to get married, you stay away from Andrew Womack. They didn't want anything to do with me. And I guarantee you, there were some heated debates and some heated arguments, and there were things said. And you know what? We tried to operate in peace. We didn't go out of our way to offend and do things. But I am saying that we did stand our ground. And it finally reached a place to where, you know, the grandparents, when our kids were born, instead of forcing their values on their grandchildren, we just put a parameter. We said that this is as far as you're going. This is what we believe. They aren't going to get into all of the stuff that some kids get into today. We had our kids live separate. And you know what? There was some strife. There were some problems over it. But we drew a line and we tried to do it in love. And eventually, did you know that Jamie's parents came around? Were some of our very best friends, some of our biggest contributors to our ministry. And praise God, BF, her dad, before he died, told my wife's nephew that Andrew and Jamie just kept loving us and won us over. And we became good friends. I've actually missed them since they haven't been here. And that's amazing the way that our relationship started. So I'm just saying that, yes, you know, in family gatherings, there's a lot of people that they oppose your values and they aren't going to hold to your beliefs. And if you aren't careful, their unbelief will come into you. But you can exert yourself. I have. Jamie has. I remember a time that BF, Jamie's dad, stood right there with her and says, "All right, whose side are you on? Are you going with him or with us? You have to choose between us." Now, you know what? That's putting a lot of pressure on your daughter. And Jamie came over and grabbed my arm and says, "He's my husband. I'm in agreement. And I'm sticking with him." And as we went to the door, I asked, I said, "Can we come back?" And he thought about it for quite a while. And he said, "Well, I guess she can come back and you can come back with her." And you know what? There were some problems. I'm not saying that I did it as well as I could have. But you know what? I'm saying I've been through some of these things, and you can stand in a way that you don't let that unbelief come into you. We begin to start having more of an influence on them than they had on us. I've done the same thing in work environments. I was drafted and sent into the Army, and I can guarantee you there was a lot of unbelief and a lot of ungodliness that was directed towards me. I mean, I could go into great detail and tell you there was just, it was terrible. Especially from my perspective, I had been raised in nearly a vacuum of all of these ungodly things. I'd never been around people that smoked or never been around people that drank and all this kind of stuff. And man, I was just plucked out of my environment and put in an ungodly environment where I was the only person that didn't drink and cuss and smoke and do all of the things that everybody else was doing. There was a tremendous amount of pressure on me. And yet, you know what? I was able to stand and deal with that unbelief and limit the amount of unbelief and the effect that it was having on me. And I actually infected the other people in a positive way. I remember one time when I was waiting to get paid. This is up at Fort Dix, New Jersey, and it was in late October or something like that. And it was cold, and we didn't have field jackets at that time. So all we had on was our fatigues. And I mean, it was cold, and the wind was blowing. And so there was about 40 guys waiting to be paid. And we went down into this little stairwell that went down to a basement door, and we got down there to get out of the wind. And it was only a very small area, and there was about 40 guys huddled in there. We were right shoulder to shoulder trying to stay out of the wind. These were people that I didn't know. They were from a different class than I was in, but we were all waiting to get paid. And so we were standing down there, and people were cussing and blaspheming and doing everything else. And I guarantee you, it was just vile, the junk that was coming out of people, and it was unbelief. And you know what that does? That affects your heart. And I was praying and saying, "God, give me an opportunity. Help me to say something, do something to stop this situation." And I remember that there was this one guy, his name was David Posey, and he was the one that was kind of leading the charge. He was saying terrible things and insulting God and mocking Jesus. And it was just vile, the things that he was saying. I was praying, "Oh God, give me an opportunity." And I mean, as soon as I prayed that prayer, he just stopped in mid-sentence and he says, "You know, this is no way for a good old Schofield carrying Baptist to talk." Talking about the Schofield translation. And when he said this, I mean, it just came out of me before I could think about it. And I said, "You got a Schofield Bible?" And he said, "Yeah, do you have one?" And I said, "I sure do." I said, "You ought to read yours sometime." And immediately he took an offense. And he says, "What do you mean?" I said, "It says in there that every idle word that men speak, shall they give an account thereof. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Matthew chapter 12. And the point was very obvious that, you know, here he was saying things completely contrary to the Bible that he was professing that he carries. And boy, he got offended. And I mean, he started pushing his ways through these guys, and he was taller than me. He was bigger than me. And he came over there, and I don't know what he was planning on doing, but it wasn't good. And he got right up to me, and I said, "One other scripture, Galatians 4:16 says, 'Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?'" And you know what? He was just right up there face to face, and he just stopped and couldn't say a word. And he just stopped and turned around. And it was a bad situation in one way, but you know what? For the next 30 minutes while we stood there, there wasn't a single word said by any of these guys. We just all stood there in total stunned silence. And some people would think, "Well, man, that would have been terrible." Well, it was better than listening to them blaspheme God. What I'm saying is I dealt with that unbelief. And did you know, because of that, I got that day, they changed me and put me in the class with all of those people that I had just said these things in front of. And for the next 6 weeks or 8 weeks, whatever, every time I walked into the barracks, people would be talking and doing things, and they'd see me and they'd stop and they'd just shut up and they'd walk away. I'd go sit in the mess hall and I'd sit down beside one of them and they'd all pick up their trays and they'd leave. I mean, they left me alone, and for 6 weeks, not a single person talked to me. And some people would think, well, boy, that rejection would have been terrible. Well, you know what? It wasn't good. I'm not saying that I enjoyed it, but you know what? It limited their unbelief. Those people didn't, I didn't have to listen to their ungodliness, and I didn't have to listen to them blaspheme God and tell about all of the prostitutes they'd been with that week. It worked out to my benefit. And this is a little off story, but let me just finish up the story that I was telling, that 6 weeks later, right as we were getting ready to go on Christmas leave, this David Posey came walking around a corner. During a break, all of them would go to the pornography section and they'd look at these pictures and things. I'd go to the children's section in the library and I'd sit there and read my New Testament. And he came walking around the corner and bumped into me and saw me, and he started to walk away, and then he turned back and he said, "Womack, you don't think I'm saved, do you?" And I said, "I don't know if you're saved, but," I said, "if you were arrested for being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict you." I said, "I've been praying for you that you'd get right with God." And, you know, he broke down and he said, "Ever since you've confronted me that very first time," he says, "I haven't been able to sleep all night." He says, "I need God in my life." He was a gospel singer. He had sung on stage with the Happy Goodmans and a number of these Southern gospel quartets. And he started saying, I'm a Christian, but I just am not living for God. I don't know why I did these things." And we had to go back to class, and that was the day before our Christmas leave. And I said, "As soon as we get back from Christmas leave, I'm going to share with you and tell you how you can get right with God and how you can deal with this." It turned out that our entire class, about, I don't know how many people there were, 40 or 50 people in that class, every one of us got orders to go to Vietnam except David Posey, and he went to Germany, I think, or either stayed stateside, but he didn't go to Vietnam, and I never saw that guy. He never came back after Christmas leave. And so I didn't know what had happened until many, many years later. I was on a television program. This is before I had my own television program, and I was being interviewed, and I was telling this story about me being down there in that little stairwell and me confronting this guy over these scriptures. And David Posey was walking through the room and not even looking at the television, but he recognized my voice and he says, "I know that voice." And I was telling this story. And anyway, he contacted me and came to my meetings. And now David Posey was the associate pastor of an Assembly of God church. And he stood up in front of the people and talked about how that God used that to really touch him and turn his life around. And that's one of the things that straightened him out. So I'm just giving this testimony to say that, you know what, you can be the salt and the light. In the same way that that faith comes by hearing, unbelief comes by hearing, and most of us are way too passive. We are letting the world dump their unbelief and their junk on us, and we're afraid of offending somebody. We become so politically correct that we're afraid that we're going to say something and offend someone. I'm not saying I always do things perfectly, but I tell you what, I have made an attempt that when I hear unbelief, I counter it. Like, for instance, just yesterday I was driving home and I listened to where I get my news primarily is on the car radio, because they condense the news segments into little 3-minute bites. And in 3 minutes, you can't say too much junk. And even if they say something wrong, I'll sit there and counter it. But one of the first statements that they made as I was driving home, they came on with the statement that the flu has come to Colorado. And for the moment they said that, I pushed the button, turned that thing off, and then I started praising God and saying, "Thank you, Jesus, that the flu hasn't come to me, that by the stripes of Jesus I'm healed, and I'm not having any flu." And I started confessing the word. You know, it says over in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, it says, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, thus saith the Lord." That verse says that no weapon formed against us is going to prosper, but notice the next phrase, "and every tongue that rises against you, you shall condemn." the weapons that are formed against you don't just automatically not prosper. You have to condemn the negative words, the unbelief that is spoken against you. And what I found is that if I'm in a situation where I'm afraid that I'm liable to offend somebody, and so I just bite my lip and don't say anything, then those negative things that have been spoken begin to start penetrating my heart. And I have to get by myself and take 30 minutes or an hour of praying or doing something to get this unbelief out of me. But if, when I hear unbelief or something that's contrary to the Word of God, something that is warring against my belief system, if I will condemn it right then, and this doesn't mean that you are damning the person to hell or just, you know, letting them have it, but you instead are just rejecting, countering. You're condemning that sentence. Just like when I heard that it's flu season, I turn that off and say, no, in the name of Jesus, it's not flu season for me. You know, if I deal with it right then, it's over. And I don't have any problems with it. If I don't deal with it, I guarantee you, though, it's just like letting little seeds take root on the inside of you. Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Death and life, not only in your tongue, but in every tongue. Every word that you hear is either releasing life or it's releasing death. And if you hear words, remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Unbelief comes by hearing anything other than the Word, anything that's contrary to the Word. If you let those words of unbelief come into you without you countering it, they're seeds, and they're going to spring up, and they're going to produce unbelief. And then you're going to come up against a sickness or something, and you've got faith that it's God's will for you to be healed, and you pray, but you don't see the right results, and you wonder why. It's because you let those seeds of unbelief come in where people told you it's flu season. People told you you're getting older. This is just the way that it has to be. God doesn't heal anymore. Maybe God put this sickness on you to teach you something. All of those are words and seeds of unbelief that negate and counterbalance your faith. And I tell you, it's as simple as this. If we just got single-minded on the things of God, if all you did was think on what God said, then all you would be sensitive to and dominated by is what God does. But the problem is, many of us know truths from the Word of God, but we have one foot in the world and one foot in God. We are listening to more of the world than we should ever listen to. And it's sowing seeds of unbelief in our life. And just like Jesus taught here in Matthew 17, 20, it's our unbelief that is stopping our faith from working. There's nothing wrong with faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. A little bit of faith, a mustard seed amount of faith, is enough to see a mountain cast into the sea without you ever touching it. It doesn't take huge faith. It just takes pure faith. Faith that hasn't been diluted. Faith that hasn't been polluted with unbelief, that doesn't have the counterbalancing, opposing force of unbelief pulling in another direction. You know, I don't know if this is really ministering to you. I pray that it is, but this has changed my life. And I can truthfully say that whatever success I'm having in what God has called me to do is because of this truth that I'm talking about. I am not perfect in this, but I am single-minded to a very large degree. And I'm trying to be completely single-minded. I'm trying to get to a place where I let the interest and the things of this world not even draw me towards them at all. And the success I'm having is because I'm single-minded in this area. I encourage you to join me. You know, if you'll listen tomorrow, I'm going to continue this teaching. And also my announcer is going to share with you about how you can get these materials.
Andrew's four-part teaching titled Hardness of Heart is available in a CD album or in a DVD album as seen on Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount to the work of this ministry. Ask for number T1003 when you contact us. And be sure to specify the CD album or the As Seen on TV DVD album. Andrew's book titled Hardness of Heart is also available for a gift of any amount. Ask for item T303 when you write or call. The fourth teaching in the audio CD album, The Cure, is also available for a donation of any amount. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK59 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can use your credit card when you order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. Or you can order ministry materials on our website 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. There, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, but you'll discover a wealth of resources free for you to download for yourself and share with others. There are over 400 teachings at your fingertips, and more than 7 years of TV broadcast you can view right there on the web. There's also over 10 years of radio programs available for download as MP3 or for you to listen to online. Again, it's free as you navigate through the web pages of awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80934. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to encourage you to visit our website. We have that address right there on the screen. And you know, I have a lot of materials. You can get this teaching on hardness of heart by going directly to the website 24/7. I have a lot of other teachings. I have over 300 of my teachings that are available as free downloads on the website. I have something like, 2,000 of my television programs and even more of my radio programs that are all there, and they're listed by topic so that you could study topically. And you can download those or watch those right there on the internet. We have testimonies. I have a guest book where people log in, and I read that guest book nearly every day. So please check us out. The address is right there on your screen.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance, February 5th through the 7th, Houston, Texas, February 12th through the 14th, and in Atlanta, Georgia, March 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College weekend, March 12th through the 14th, and in Merritt Island, Florida, April 19th through the 22nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to give all the men watching a special invitation to join me on February the 5th through the 7th here at our headquarters in Colorado Springs for a men's advance. We're going to have big 6'7" Dave Hinton leading praise and worship. And I tell you, he was just at our ministers' conference and he stole the show. He is awesome. I'm going to be teaching the word. Also, Wendell Parr, the director of our Charis Bible College, will be ministering. We have a lot of fun activities and chili suppers, and I think we're going to go bowling. And it's just a great, great time, and we always see men's lives change. So remember that this is February the 5th through the 7th, right here at our headquarters in Colorado Springs.